Through the tears, I could tell something worse was going on with her. And she told me her husband had left her for a younger woman and taken all their money, and she wasn't even sure how she was going to pay the bills. And again, she asked me, why did God let this happen? You see, when we're trying to do the right thing and it looks like the unjust are getting the justice and those of us that are just are being unjustly accused, it's hard to think of a God as a just God. The minor prophets, major messages from the minor prophets, and I got to tell you, today is a tough one, because today we're going to do Nahum, and everybody in here has a favorite verse from Nahum, amen? No, you don't. I can tell you this, for the most part, when you mention the book of Nahum, everybody goes, I think that's a book of the Bible. And it is. But what do you know about it? There's, at least in Micah, there's some scriptures you can remember. You've heard sermons on. But I tried my best to think of any sermon I ever heard on the book of Nahum. And I never heard a sermon on the book of Nahum. And I went to my dad's book that he wrote, Major Messages or Modern Messages from Minor Prophets. And I went to his book, and I'm like, okay, Dad, you've got to have a sermon in here somewhere. And all the other books he has lots of sermons about, but when it comes to Nahum, he has one sermon, and it's called God's Wrath. And it doesn't preach, brothers and sisters. It doesn't preach. It's a good lesson, but it's not something that I felt like we could take home. But I want you to go through the book of Nahum with me, because we've been on this journey together, and you've got to understand the books in order to understand all the minor prophets. You see, what was going on at this particular time, there was this king. He was 8 years old. He was Josiah when he became king. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not know of an 8-year-old that I would want to be king. Now, he had some good advisors. They got him through this. And he gets into his teenage years, he has some money, and he tells the people, you're going to go to the temple and you're going to clean that temple out. We know we're supposed to be worshiping God, but we don't know anything else, but we're going to at least take care of the temple. And while they're cleaning out the temple, somebody comes across some scrolls. And they say, well, what's this? And they open it up and they start looking at the scrolls, and all of a sudden they realize they have found God's word. They've got a Bible. And so they take it to Josiah, and Josiah says, oh, we've not been doing what we need to do. We're going to change things around here. And they got rid of all the idols. They got rid of all the places where people worshiped that weren't worshiping God. They cleaned house, so to speak. And they got everything just right. But they were still under the persecution of Nineveh. And that's what this book is about. I've had more than one occasion to baptize somebody, and it's so difficult. And I know when I baptize people, I try to talk to them about the fact that when you become a Christian, Satan's going to put his target on you. As a matter of fact, I was talking with a young man this morning, and I told him, look, if you're not running into Satan, it's because you're walking with him. And here are the people of Israel, the people of are trying to follow God, they're trying to do what's right, but nothing has changed in their life. And there's people that I've baptized, and they've started following God, they've started making changes, they've gotten out of relationships they needed to get out of, they've started doing things the way God has them to do, and then after a period of time, nothing changes in their life. And they walk away from God. They decide that this isn't worth it anymore. I've changed my life. I've changed my friends. I've done all these things that I'm supposed to do. But the bottom line is God's not doing anything for me right now. And we feel like it might be time to walk away. The Israelites had been doing the right things, and they were trying to do the right things, and they were crying out to God, asking for relief. And then Nahum comes along, and he says, this is what's going to happen. But what he says is, this is going to happen 50 years from now. It's not going to happen today. And so many people that live a life for God and then walk away from it is because they're concerned about the here and now. Real quickly, let's go through the book of Nahum. It was read, the last chapter was read. It's only three chapters, but there's some things you need to see here. In Nahum chapter 1, verses 2, let's look at that. The Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance on vengeance that is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes, and he vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is a whirlwind, and the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Then down in verse 7 and verse 8, the Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those that trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Then down in verse 12, he says, and this is what the Lord says, although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in your temple of your gods, and I will prepare your graves, for you are vile. And then in chapter 2, he says, the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of the Israel. And though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. So this whole book has three big points in it. And you know, I was looking at different sermons that different people had preached. And a lot of people said, well, you know, Israel is a symbol of the USA today, and Nineveh is the Middle East, and there's people got all this kind of stuff going on. What this book is about is Israel and Nineveh. It has nothing to do with what's going on today. And what he's trying to say here is he's got three main points that he wants to make to the people of Israel. That God has great power. God has great power. That's the very first thing he wants them to know. And a lot of times when we're going through stuff in our life, we need to know that God has great power. And the second thing he wants them to know is God will judge the wicked. There are times when it seems like the wicked get away with things and they're not being judged. There are times in our life where we're doing the right thing, but the wicked seem to prosper. The wicked seem to get all the breaks. And he says, God will judge the wicked. And number three, God will bless those who stay faithful. God's going to bless those who stay faithful. You see, the problem is with a lot of us, when things don't go our way, we don't want to stay faithful. And God was encouraging the Israelites to stay faithful because he was going to take care of them at some point. Now, for us today, does anybody in here have anything against Nineveh? I didn't think so, because for the most part, Nineveh has been wiped out. So what does this mean to us today? Well, what we've got to do is we hear and see and read the character of God throughout the Bible. And when we come to stories like this where it just really doesn't apply to us because we don't have anything against Nineveh, we are not being oppressed by another country, we don't have anything to go here, we've got to go to another part of the Bible, and we're going to have to see God's character there. And I chose Psalm chapter 73 for us to look at today so you can take what you've read in Nahum. And I know a lot of you are going to go home and memorize that whole book because it's so interesting. But you're going to take what we read in Nahum and we're going to apply it to our lives today through Psalms chapter 73. Now, what I want you to see here, Ashford is the one that wrote this book. And if you look at the very top of your page, most of your Bibles will have that he wrote it. He wrote 12 Psalms in there. He was the worship leader, if you will. You can go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse and chapter 16, and it'll talk about how he was the leader of the worship. He was our Jason, except for he did more than what Jason did. When David would write a psalm, he would take it out and he would make it happen. He would put the music to it. But he also wrote 12 songs, but this particular song is the one that struck a chord with me, because there's times in my life I feel just like him. I'm going to be honest with you. There's times when I get up to preach that I don't feel like preaching. There's stuff going on in my life. There's problems that are happening, difficult relationships, things that are happening going on around, and I just don't want to preach. But I realize the elders will not pay me if I just sit. So I get up and preach anyway. And I imagine he was feeling the same way. He starts off his psalm by praising God, but then he gets very real very quickly in what he says. And what I want you to get here is, what can I take away from Nahum is, I must change the all about me and the all about now attitude. I must change the all about me and the all about now attitude. And the reason why I say that is because that is a problem we have in the church today. It is a problem that I have. It's a problem that you have. And we have to change that if we're going to see who God is and what God does. And as we get into Psalm 73, Ashford, he starts off big and then he gets very real in verse 2 through 12, but I want to read verse 3 through 5. For I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, and they are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. And the number two point here is that focusing on others will depress us. Focusing on others will depress us. When you start looking around in the world today, one of the things that it bothers me from time to time, I like to ride my bike. And I got to tell you, every single bike race they have is on Sundays. Have you ever noticed that? I can't race my bike on Sundays. It's not going to work for me. And sometimes I watch people on Sunday morning when I get up, and I'll watch people, they'll be out playing in their yard, they'll be out washing their car, they'll be out riding their bike, they'll be doing all kinds of things. And I'll be thinking to them, they have a pretty good life. They've got everything they need. And it may very well be somebody at work, back when I was doing secular work. Nancy and I were trying to be faithful in the way we raised our kids and the things we did, and there were people out in the world that were doing so much better than us. And so sometimes we look at the world and we say, look at them, they've got it all. They're happy, they're healthy, they've got everything going on. And so he goes from there and he says in verses 13 and 14, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. There's a young lady that I baptized several years ago. I don't know what happened to her. I don't know what went on with her. But I baptized her, and after I baptized her, I warned her. I said, Satan's going to be after you now. And she says, well, you know, he can bring it on. I'm good to go. And she was confident about her salvation. She was confident. And I said, well, you know, part of the problem is going to be is your family is not coming to church with you. They're probably not going to support you in this. And she says, it doesn't matter. I'm going to handle it. It will be fine. I'm going to get them to come to church. I'm going to get my entire family baptized. And she was so confident. Well, the weeks went by and the months went by and the family never came. And she called me one day and she told me about her daughter who was arrested for drug possession. And she was heartbroken. And she said, "Why would God let this happen?" And I did my preacher thing. I explained we live in a broken world with broken people, and we have a choice to do whatever we want. I did the preacher thing. But when you have a mother who has a daughter that has been arrested, the preacher thing doesn't work. Because she's so brokenhearted, all she can think about is, "I trusted God, and He let me down." Well, it was about a month later, she called me, and she said, "Can I come to your office?" And I said, "Certainly." Within 30 minutes, she was in my office, and she was crying hysterically. And I thought something must have happened to her daughter. And I asked about her daughter, and she says her daughter was in rehab. She was doing much better, but through the tears, I could tell something worse was going on with her. And she told me her husband had left her for a younger woman and taken all their money, and she wasn't even sure how she was going to pay the bills. And again, she asked me, "Why did God let this happen?" You see, when we're trying to do the right thing and it looks like the unjust are getting the justice and those that are just are being unjustly accused, it's hard to think of a God as a just God. And the psalmist here is pouring out his heart, and he's talking about the fact that he looks at the worldly and he looks at the wicked of the world and the way they kind of taunt God and the things they say about God and the things they do and how they oppress other people, and they seem like they have it all together. And he's pouring out his heart there, and then he says, "Why is it that I am innocent and I am doing everything right, but it seems like I get a new affliction every day?" And God says, "That's a good Bible. Let's print it." But he then turns and he says this in Psalm 73:16-17. "Then I tried to understand all this. It troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. You see, focusing on God will give us an eternal perspective. Focusing on God will give us an eternal perspective. So many times we focus on the here and now, what's happening here and now, and we have bought into the lie that because we're Christians, we're supposed to be blessed. We're not supposed to have any illness. We're not supposed to have any problems. Everything's supposed to be good in our life. We're following God. And I'm here to tell you, everything in your life will be good sometimes, but it's not going to be good all the time. And we've got to remember that we follow a Savior that suffered. And we need to be prepared to do likewise. One of my favorite stories is Peter is being told that he's going to go and do these things for Jesus after he's come back from the dead. He's going to go out and do these things. And he says to him, "You're going to be led to places you don't want to go. You're going to be doing things you don't want to do. This is your lot in life. You're going to have some problems." And what does Peter do? He looks at John and says, "Well, what about him?" Because that's our natural reaction. "Well, I'm doing everything right. What about, how come they're getting this? What about him?" But when you go and you start having this eternal perspective, then you start seeing things differently. When somebody does you wrong, when somebody does malice to you or ill will, you know that they're going to be judged. There's times I turn on the news, and I will be honest with you, I can hardly stand to watch the news anymore because it breaks my heart what's going on around the world. The killing, the innocents that are dying, the people that are just treating each other horribly, and it hurts my soul. But I do know one thing, that I can't do anything about all that, but I do know one thing, that there will be a judgment and those people will be judged. And that I can't do anything about it now, but I know that God in heaven will take care of it. The second thing that it does when we focus on God, it will show us who we really are. It's going to show us who we really are. When I pray, one of the things that I spend time doing is praising God before I get into anything else. And I'm going to just, this is added bonus. I told it to the kids in teen class this morning, but I want you to hear it too. The secret of prayer is secret prayer. Just write that down in your notes. The secret to prayer is secret prayer. When you go to God by yourself, one-on-one, and you pray with Him, you are going to grow in your relationship with Him. And when I spend time praising God one-on-one, He brings to mind the things that I need to work on, the sin in my life, and He shows me who I really am. And He lets me know who I really am. Look at what it says. The psalmist says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant, and I was a brute beast before you. I love that. Because I have seen people who've been so angry at God, they look like a brute beast. They look like if they could just get their hands on God, they'd tear Him apart. And the psalmist says, when I looked at what I was saying, when I looked at what I was doing, I was like a brute beast. And then letter C, when we focus on God, He'll show us who He really is. He'll show us who He really is. I think for a lot of us, we have an image of God. I know when I was a kid, I had an image of God that was, I thought God probably looked like one of our elders. We had this guy, his name was Grady Slatton. He was always well-dressed, very well taken care of, very well groomed. He had white hair and a white mustache and a white beard. I mean, he was always decked out. He did something with the Republican Party. I was too young to know, but he was up there with the Republican Party. And this guy, I thought, well, that's what God's got to look like. And a lot of us have this picture of what God's got to look like because of what we grew up with. Maybe we had an image of God, and God was an angry God because we had a father that was angry. Or maybe we had an image of God because of the fact that we didn't have a father that was close to us. And so we have this image of God being off, distant, away from us. Or we have an image of God that He's always correcting us because we went around with figures in our life, leaders in our life that was always looking to correct us. And because of that, our image of God is distorted. But when we focus on God, He will show us who He really is. And the psalmist writes, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. When I was reading that, I was thinking about the days when my kids were young, long, long time ago. But I remember them being young and taking their hand and holding their hand as we walked, making sure nothing could happen to them. And I remember the day when it changed all of a sudden. We're walking through the mall with the two boys. And I did like I always did. I put my hand on my oldest son's shoulder because he was getting tall enough that I could do that. And I put my hand on his shoulder just to let him know I was there. And he goes, don't do that. We're in public. And for a lot of us, when it comes to God and Him putting His hand on us, we're jerking away. Because we don't want the public to see who we are. Letter D, when we focus on God, He shows us what we really have. He shows us what we really have. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. One of the saddest commentaries that I've ever heard on the Christian life happened in this auditorium. It was a lady that had been a Christian for a number of years. And it was a Wednesday night class. And it struck me so hard. I don't remember what I was teaching. I don't remember what was said after or before, but I will never forget her words. She said, "Neil, I have had a relationship with the church for 20 years, and I just now have a relationship with God." We look at this Christian life as we need to be rewarded, but we serve a suffering Savior. I know for me, I would like some immediate feedback. I played video games with my kids, and when we played video games with the kids, when you accomplished certain levels, you got all these coins and points, and you could see them rack up. And I played with my kids when they were younger, and we played Donkey Kong. I know that is not a game anybody plays anymore, but I can tell you this, I ruined two thumbs playing Donkey Kong. But in the video games that I've seen and the ones that I've played, is there's always some kind of point system going up. And I sometimes wish that you know, I had a little point system right here so that when I did something good for God, I could see the points going up. And I'm like, yeah. And when I do something bad, the points would go down. And depending on how bad it would be how far it would go down. And I go, God doesn't work like that. God doesn't give us our reward here on earth. God gives us our reward in heaven. And the saddest thing to me is most of us are living like the only place we're going to ever enjoy heaven is here on this earth. And for those that are lost, those who are without God, the only heaven they will ever see is here on earth. And in an audience this size, there are some of you who are going through some bad stuff. But I want you to hear this. The only hell you will ever experience is here on earth. What we need to have is an eternal perspective. And we need to have a God perspective. I started this off with the idea that we need to get rid of that. It's all about me and it's all about now. And we need to change it that it's all about God. I put on your notes, at the very last of your notes, something to think about. Do I measure God's blessing by the prosperity of my life or by my closeness to Him? Do I measure God's blessings by the prosperity of my life or my closeness to Him? I love what Steve said about living in the greatest nation in the world. We do. We are so fortunate where we live. We are so fortunate about the things that we have and the things that we can do, the places we can go, the relationships that we can have. I cannot think of a better time in history to be alive in terms of what we have. I can pick up my phone and find a restaurant in 5 minutes. I can go out to eat just about anywhere in town and order what I want, and they bring it to me, and I don't even have to do dishes. I can get in my car and I can go on a trip. I can get on my phone and I can talk to anybody I love, unless they don't love me back and won't answer. But all the blessings we have are nothing if we don't have that relationship with God. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You see, if your life is really, really bad right now, hang on. It'll get better. And if your life is really, really good right now, hang on, because it's going to get worse. Because the only thing that I know about this life is that it has its ups and downs. It has its good days and its bad days. Nobody lives this life where everything's just good all the time. And if you're living a life where everything's good all the time, you better hang on, because when it goes south, it's going to be bad. But the one thing that you can consistently hang on to in this life is your relationship with God, and have that eternal perspective that no matter what happens to you on this earth, you have a home in heaven that is greater than anything on this earth. I have climbed to the top of mountains and beheld the glory of the Rockies. I have dove in the oceans and seen some of the most brilliant colors I have ever seen. I have traveled into forests and seen plants and beauty that you can't imagine. I was talking to Eric, and he was talking about some of the animals he got to see. And those are amazing trips and amazing thing to do. But when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back and get you. He's the designer of this earth. If he designed this earth and he's going to prepare a place for me, let me tell you, I want to be where that is. Because it's greater than anything we have here on this earth. And we've got to get rid of this, it's all about me, and it's all about now perspective. Each Lord's Day we sing an invitation song, and my prayer is that something I've said, or something you've heard, or a song you've sung, or a prayer that you've heard has changed who you are today. Because God didn't bring you here to worship so you could walk out the same way you walked in. The only way you can truly worship God is by changing who you are by worshiping Him. And my prayer for you today is that you've changed in some way. If you're here today and you need to be buried with Christ in baptism, put on Christ as your Savior. We have things ready. If you're here today and you need to repent of a sin that you've committed in a public way, we have an opportunity for that. And if you're here today and you want prayers or encouragement, whatever you need, will you come as we stand and sing?